Good morning. As you are seated, please take your Bibles out and open them up to Romans chapter 15. We're turning a significant corner. I'm not leaving the building. I'm just grabbing something back here that I'm going to use in a little bit. We're turning a significant corner in the book. The sentiment that Paul shares with the church kind of changes. Excuse me there, Deanie. Thanks. The sentiment of what's going on in the book changes. Paul is starting to come to a conclusion. He's starting to shift gears a bit, if you will, in the text. And so even though it's the beginning of the end as far as Romans is concerned, there's a lot that we can learn from it. There's a lot that, man, we can glean even from reading other people's mail. I don't encourage that, but when you read the Bible, you should know that a lot of times and in a lot of ways, you are reading other people's mail. But it's inspired mail. It's from God. And there are a lot of things, even in closings, that we can learn. So hopefully you're in Romans 15 by now, as I'm set up here. We're going to be looking at verses 14 through 22. And again, it's just a major turning point in what's going on. And I think there's a few things you should notice. Let me get adjusted here. I want to make sure that this is all set up right. There we go. Okay. You know, one of the things you should really notice is Paul's tone kind of changes a little bit. And he kicks off the thing, you know, this section by saying, you know what? Up into this, I know what I've been saying is sort of, it's not new to you. This isn't news to you. You know, I'm convinced, in fact, he says this, I'm convinced you guys are full of goodness, that you are complete in knowledge, that you're competent to instruct, you know, one another. So Paul is basically stepping back and he's saying, you know what, all of this stuff I've been telling, this is rhetorical, really, in what he's saying to the Roman church. And I think that's a major clue to us in terms of where the Roman church was at, and we can glean a lot just by looking at these verses and man, just realizing the power of the Holy Spirit was in these people. You know, as the church was starting to blossom, the driving force behind Paul was, man, this is the gospel. This is the good news of Jesus Christ. We got to get this out. And as the Holy Spirit was working in his life, the Holy Spirit started working in the church, and it started to happen, didn't it? The gospel started going places where it had never been before. And so this is a very important text, even as it's sort of switching gears and closing. So hopefully, okay, you're going to pick up on a few things. First of all, Paul realized that the power of the Holy Spirit, the believers were ready to do what he'd been telling them to do all along, weren't they? We're going to look at that. We're going to talk a little bit about the fact that Paul tries to shed any idea or any notion that anything good that is coming of this is from him. You know, he's giving God the glory in all of it. You know, and finally, he makes a point to tell the people his plans and what he wants to do and that sort of thing. And so just pay attention, especially as we look today at Paul's drive, Paul's motivation. Paul has something inside of him that isn't going to stop him from taking this gospel to the world. And so at this time, Pastor David Turner is going to read from Romans 15. Verses 14 through 22, if you'd please stand as I read the text, I would appreciate it. Shoot, I need this thing in a new way. Let's put this over here. Romans 15, 14 through 22, it says this. I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. I have written you quite boldly on some points, as if to remind you of them again, because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God, so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God, by which I have said and done, by the power of signs and miracles, through the power of the Spirit. So from Jerusalem all the way round to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. This is why I have often been hindered from coming to you. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. You may be seated. Hopefully, as we read that text, you know, you kind of got the idea that to Paul, there was nothing more important than taking this gospel to the other parts of the world. You know, we've been looking at several chapters now. We've learned a lot of doctrine. Man, we've read a lot of admonishments, you know, to the church. But Paul wasn't content on just sticking in one place and feeding the gospel to these people. He knew they were ready to do what they had known to do all along. By the Holy Spirit's power, he was working in the church. And so hopefully you get that idea that Paul was just incredibly driven to take the gospel to other parts. But even though he was so motivated by the gospel, by the transformation that had happened in his life by Jesus Christ to take the gospel to other parts of the world, we can glean a lot from this verse and looking at, you know what? What does it mean to be a great church? If Paul is talking to these people and he's sharing these admonishments, he's telling them, you know, I'm convinced you are these things. I think a lot of times we can look at that and say, if Paul is saying this is good, then probably is good for us. And one of the things that you should know about me is that I'm a geek. My wife will tell you this. I'm a dork, and she thinks that I'm really cute because of it. But one of the things that we as pastors, as a youth pastor especially, I try to do is sort of make connections with the scripture to modern cultural context. And, you know, I was reading the scripture, and please bear with me, but I kept thinking of episodes of Star Trek for some reason. How many have ever seen Star Trek? Good. Okay, good. Okay, you know, and so I'm reading about how the Enterprise boldly went where no one had gone before, and I'm thinking Paul is like boldly taking the gospel where no one had gone before, and so I'm just a geek like that. And so what I want to do, you know, we're gonna have a little fun here. I'm gonna give you a quiz, okay? And this quiz is called "The Gospel According to Star Trek." Boldly going where no quiz has gone before. And we're gonna ask you some of these questions. You don't have to be a Trekkie like me to be able to get some of these answers. I'll just tell you that. But here's how the game will work. And I do this in youth group a lot. I try to illustrate this stuff with games. So I'm just bringing you a little bit of youth group. But I'm going to ask a question. If you know the answer, we'll do this quickly, so be quick about it. If you get the answer right, keep a tally in your head of how many questions you've got right. It's not a very long quiz. But here's question one. See if you can answer the following questions about connections Star Trek has with Christianity. Give yourself a point for every correct answer. The person with the most points wins. Is that fair enough? Okay. Question number one. We'll do these quickly here. Who's the only actor to portray both Jesus on the big screen and captain of the USS Enterprise on the small screen? Does anybody know this? You can just raise your hand. Nobody, I wasn't sure if anybody would know this because I didn't know it either. But the answer is this. You recognize now Jeffrey Hunter. You know who Jeffrey Hunter is? Some of you guys, okay? Played Jesus in King of Kings in 1961 and captain of the Star Trek Enterprise on the pilot episode in the original series. Yeah? Did you know that? No. You're a Next Generation guy, aren't you? That's right on. Yes. All right, number two. I'm with you. I was a Next Generation guy. It's the 80s. In the introduction to most episodes of Star Trek, the original series, Captain Kirk, William Shatner, is heard saying the 5-year mission of the Starship Enterprise is to boldly go where no man has gone before. What Bible book states, "Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace"? Galatians, Hebrews, or Romans? Okay, and the answer is Hebrews 4:16. Let us come therefore let us come boldly into the throne of grace. All right, if you got points, keep your tally here. Number three. We're going to go through these quickly. In Star Trek, crew members beamed down to a planet and back up by means of the starship's transporter. Where was Jesus standing before he was beamed up to heaven? Answer is, I heard it, Mount of Olives, Luke 24:51. Excellent. Give yourself a point, Deanie. Was that you? Yeah, there you go. Number four. I'm going through these here. I want to get you in the mindset of where I'm coming from here when I look at this. During the filming of the episode Amok Time, Leonard Nimoy, Spock, okay, was asked by the director to come up with a Vulcan greeting. What did Nimoy base the greeting on? Now, if you've been around in this church for a while, you might know the answer to this. Okay? All right, what's the answer? A rendition of a Jewish blessing. In fact, the Kohanim in a Jewish ceremony, actually what happened was, Spock was asked by this, and he remembered a time when he was a kid, and he peeked during the blessing of the Kohanim on the Jewish congregation in the synagogue, and he's like, so he kind of took it and went like this, and that's the story. I won't bore you with any more details. That, number five. What words of Jesus did Harry Mudd quote in the episode, the original series episode, I, Mudd? I didn't think nobody would know this one. The answer is, a man cannot live on bread alone. Luke 4. You guys didn't know Star Trek and the Bible had all these connections, did you? Yeah, that's right. Number six. I'm going to keep moving through these. I don't want to get the butt. In the original series episode, Trouble with Tribbles, Spock quotes from the Sermon on the Mount, comparing Tribbles to what other life form? Anybody know this? No? The answer is lilies of the field. All right, number seven. In the original series episode, Requiem for Methuselah, who had a Gutenberg Bible among his collection of rare books? Man, you'd have to really be a Trekkie to know this one. Let's see the answer. Flint, an immortal human from Earth, masquerading as all these people. Number eight. If you want the answers to these later and you want to give them to your friends, you can see me later. I'll give it to you. In Star Trek II, The Wrath of Khan, 1982, on what planet did Spock experience a physical rebirth? Answer is, well, I heard it. Genesis. That's right. Did you get that point? Good job. Number nine. A couple more here. We'll be done. Number nine. In Star Trek V, The Final Frontier, 1989, what's the first question Kirk asks the alien entity masquerading as God? Anybody know that? Excuse me. I'd like to know, what does God need with a starship? Number 10. Number 10, everyone's like, man, we hired this guy. You know, I'll tell you what, being a geek has its perks, I'll tell you. But in Star Trek 6, The Undiscovered Country, 1991, what painting hangs inside Spock's quarters? I thought I heard somebody whisper it, but here it is. Expulsion from Paradise. You can go to the next, click next there. Expulsion from Paradise by Marc Chagall, 1961. Number 11, two more after this. We're almost done. We'll see if you can track with me here. According to Spock, logic is the beginning of wisdom. According to Proverbs 9:10, what is the beginning of wisdom? What? Fear of the Lord. That's right. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Number 12. In Star Trek, First Contact, 1996, she tells Data, I am the beginning, the end. Who said it? What? You got that one? The answer is the Borg Queen. I am the beginning and the end. In Revelation 21:6, it says, God tells John of Patmos, it is done. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. All right, number 13. This is the last one here. In Deep Space Nine, Deep Space Nine is the newer one, or one of the newer ones, episode Far Beyond the Stars, Joseph Sisko recites a Bible verse to his son Benjamin. Which verse is it? The answer is 2 Timothy 4:7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. All right. I'm going by the honor system here. Anybody get more than five? Oh, man. Really? Shoot. This isn't going to be as much fun. All right. Four? Anybody get four? Four. We got a tie for fourth? Oh, let's give him a hand. Good job, guys. You know, I'm reading all these and I'm like, nobody's going to get the Star Trek ones. They're going to get all the Bible ones before they get all the Star Trek ones. You know, and that was kind of a fun thing to do, but, you know, hopefully, and I'll, you know, I have a prize for you later. It's a get out of assimilation to the Borg free card. So when the Borg comes, you know. You know, that's a little fun, but one of the things I kept reading this book, and I'm like, holy cow, you know, Paul is like, you know, Captain Kirk, in a sense. He has the gospel, he's got the Holy Spirit, and he wants to just take it everywhere, you know? Just like, and so hopefully, if you're not a geek like me, maybe something like that primed your mind a little bit more. Oh, I did have a tiebreaker question here, and this one, I'm sorry, go to the next slide there. Tiebreaker question was, in Star Trek Nemesis, Captain Picard tells Data, for now we see through a glass darkly. In what Bible book does this statement appear? I heard some whispers. 1 Corinthians 13:12. All right, you can go on from there. Now, you might not be a Trekkie, you know, but hopefully as we look at the text today, you're going to see that, you know, Paul had this relentless pursuit of sharing the gospel, of taking the gospel to places that didn't have it. You know, the church was empowered, the church was ready, the church was competent, they were full of knowledge, they were competent and full of goodness. They were ready to do it also. And so I think the question to be answered is this: Why? What is Paul trying to communicate and accomplish as he switches? I'm sorry, you can take out the little sermon notes and track with me there, but what is Paul trying to communicate and accomplish as he switches gears and bringing his epistle to the Romans to a church to a close? And what can we glean from it as 21st century Christians? I believe that the answer is this: Paul is seeking to reinforce the fact that his letter has been very rhetorical. In order to instill confidence in the church, in order to convince the church that they were ready and should fully engage in doing the things it was designed to do. Paul's drive and motivation to spread the gospel should serve as an example to us as we fully engage and share the gospel. That's why the word for the day, go ahead and click the next slide there. The word for the day is engage. There we go. I had a little clip there, but that didn't work. But what can Paul's words to the Romans teach us about what being a great church is all about? One, I think that in order for us to be a great church, we must strive for and engage in at least three things. We could see them here. Obviously, you can look in other parts of the Bible and find, wow, this is good for the church. But I think in this text, when we look at this, is sort of a minimum that Paul is telling us about. And A is that we must strive to be full of goodness. You know, coming off of previous parts of the book, in the chapter, we can see a lot and learn a lot about what it means to be full of goodness as we look at the relationships that we have with one another. You know, for the last several weeks, last week talking about unity, we've focused and learned from reading Romans about how important our relationships with others, how important our unity is with other people. And so to be full of goodness, I think, has a lot to do with how we conduct our relationships in the church with one another and with God. And in fact, if you read the greatest commandment in Scripture, Matthew 22, I'm going to turn there real quick, Matthew 22. You can turn in your Bibles too if you want. Matthew 22, reading from verses 34. This is a very famous text. You should know this one. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question: Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And then the second is like it. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. You see, what's cool here in Romans 15 is Paul's not coming down on the church because of some deficit they had in these things. He was saying they were full of goodness. They were complete in knowledge. They were competent to instruct one another. You know, there's a power in believers when we finally come to the point and realize, you know what, I'm a Christian. God's given me the Holy Spirit, and I can do what He's told me to do. A lot of times we kind of read the Bible, we look at Scripture and we say, wow, that's nice, it's in here, but it doesn't live itself out from here because we don't utilize the power that God has given us through the Holy Spirit. I love what Matthew Henry said. There's a quote in your sermon outline about this. It says, goodness makes greatness truly valuable, and greatness makes goodness much more serviceable. B, I think that in order to be a great church, we must strive to be complete in knowledge. You know, in reflecting back on the whole Star Trek analogy, you know, adding knowledge was basically what the whole mission was about. It was about exploring strange new worlds and seeking out new life and civilizations. And, you know, the whole mission of the Enterprise was to boldly go where no one had gone before, to learn all of this stuff. You know, a lot of times, though, I think that we look at, you know, what it means to be complete in knowledge, and we somehow get this idea that it means that we have to know a bunch of stuff. And I don't think that's what Paul's saying at all in here. You know, I think by being complete in knowledge, he's really I'm talking about the fact that, you know what, you are striving to learn, but God is going to use this through you. God's power is going to be made perfect in your weakness. Another quote in the Interpreter's Bible, it should be in your sermon outline too, it says, a strong faith is not built on a weak understanding. Those who will not struggle with the mysteries of their life are scarcely likely to discover the power which unravels their bewildering tangles. In a day when any easy panacea serves as a substitute for honest thought, it is sobering to remember that Paul did not expect to build strong churches out of people who were too lazy to think. You know, being complete in knowledge doesn't mean that you're going to go home and not do anything to pursue it. It doesn't mean that you're going to, you know, you can lean your head on this in some form of osmosis, you're going to glean great wisdom. We're going to look at that a little bit later too. See, in order to be a great church, we must strive to be competent to instruct one another. You know, Paul believed that the people were ready. They were ready. The Spirit was living in them. The Spirit was empowering them to go and to preach the gospel. And, you know, Paul is like, you know what? You've got it. Get to it. 2 Corinthians 3, I think he expounds on this a little bit further when he talks about what it means to be competent to instruct one another. In 2 Corinthians 3, 5 through 6, it says this, not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. You know, so you're not going to be able to go home, you know, sit back in your easy chair and take your Bible, prop your head up with it, and learn great truths from it. You really do have to open it and read it in order to be competent with it, I think. It's the second major theme we're looking at here. We talked about what it means to be a great church, but being full of knowledge, full of goodness, complete in knowledge and competent to instruct one another. Secondly, though, I think if we want to be a great church, we would do well to adopt and engage Paul's drive and motivation for sharing the gospel. Paul didn't care what people thought about him. He didn't care what circumstances he was coming up against. He endured beatings. You know, he endured so many things in order, because of his drive and his passion to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to places where it hadn't been heard, to ears that were new to it all. If we want to be a great church, each and every one of us would do well to adopt that same drive and motivation. And I think Paul saw in his ministry, he saw his ministry to the Gentiles as a priestly service. And we would learn much from that too. You know, Paul knew all about what the priesthood was all about. He was a Jew of Jews. He studied under Gamaliel. You know, he knew what being a priest was all about. He knew what that meant. And to him, he saw his ministry to the Gentiles as seriously, as sacred, as a priest offering a sacrifice up to Almighty God. You know, how are we doing with that? When we share the gospel with people, when we live our lives in such a way that makes the gospel attractive to others, do people see that? Do you look at that as being, you know what, this is priestly service? This is a sacrifice to Almighty God. This is pleasing aroma in God's nostrils. You know, I'm convinced we don't take the gospel that serious. And if you think you do, because I know I don't, but if you think you do, I would challenge you to finish this question to yourself. If I really believed in hell, I would. Or if I really believed hell is going to be as bad as the scriptures say it's going to be, I would what? Or vice versa. If I really believed heaven was going to be as incredible as this book describes it, I would. How would your life be different? I know when I talk about that myself, I'm like, man, I miss so many opportunities to share the gospel with people who really need it, because I'm too blind for it sometimes. A couple weeks ago, I was taking a class up near Charlotte, and it was at a church in the middle of nowhere. I mean, this place was in the middle of nowhere. I mean, you think some places are in the middle of nowhere, Hillsdale County. This was in the middle of nowhere. And I drive up, I take the class, it was a Friday-Saturday thing. I drive up on Friday as I'm coming home Friday night, I get into Hillsdale, and it was just a sheet of solid ice, I swear. I was at the corner of Fayette and Carlton over here by Market House, and the light turned green, and all the cars' tires were spitting. They weren't going anywhere, you know. And I had to wake up early the next morning to get out, so I had some cold weather. You guys keep cold weather supplies in your cars, in your car trunk, you know, when you know you got to go somewhere and it's slippery out. So I threw that in my car. Next morning, woke up at 5:30, got ready, left for this class I was taking, and as I'm driving up 69, come on up from Coldwater, I'm driving up 69, and just a little ways in front of me, this guy, I don't know who, you know, what happened, but he started to be spun out and went off the road, and just his car was just it was wrecked. I'm sure it totaled. You know, and as I was driving, I immediately slammed on my brakes. It was instinct to stop, pull over, right? This is common courtesy. Stop and pull over. I got out of my car. I ran over to the guy just to make sure that he was okay. I offered him some of the cold weather gear that I had. I said, "Are you from Michigan?" This is one thing that bothers me. I talked to my wife about this. Don't tell my wife I said this, by the way. But you can. We talk about it all the time. But I always say there's no such thing as bad roads, just bad drivers, you know. And he's like, "No, I'm from Chicago." And I'm like, "Oh, okay. Would you like some of my cold weather supplies?" While he waits, and he was fine. And I went on my way to my class, you know. But when I saw that this guy could have been badly hurt, just the way he looked at the car, it was like, it was instinct to pull over and try to help. I don't think that I'm special for that. I think any one of you guys would do the same. You would at least make a cell phone call, right? Several years ago, my father-in-law and I were coming into town from Pittsford on Bacon Road. And just before we got to the area where Machindo is, there's a road called Holcomb Road. It pulls off. It's a little dirt road. And we were driving by, and we're driving towards Hillsdale, and on the right we see a car that is engulfed in smoke. Smoke is starting to come out of this car. The car was on fire. We could see the flames. And so we pulled out. We immediately went over. We ran to the car to make sure that no one was inside. You know, that's kind of an instinctive thing, I would hope. You know, we looked inside. There was nobody inside, and we started to walk away from the car, and all of a sudden these girls started running over the hill saying, "No, we're not!" And they came running over the hill. We're like, why didn't you tell us that before the car exploded? We walked away from the car and it blew up and caught on fire and all of this stuff. But, you know, we saw the car was on fire and we stopped. Again, nothing special that we did. I think any decent human being would do that sort of thing to make sure that the people were okay. But it's an illustration to the point, when you look at the gospel, and if you ask yourself honestly that question earlier, what would I do differently if hell was really real? If you really understand the fact that you have friends, you have neighbors, you have loved ones that don't know the gospel, that haven't heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and if you read the same Bible I do, you know what their future is? You know, if I walked by a burning building, if we were on a walk and we saw a burning house on fire, and no one around to see it or report it, if we didn't report it, if we didn't go and try to help, what would you think of me? And I just challenge you with that. I'm not trying to guilt you with that, but I got to be honest with you. These things really haunt me sometimes. Because again, I miss so many opportunities to share the gospel with people that I run into each and every day. B, Paul's satisfaction and glory was found in Christ, in what he was accomplishing through Paul, not with what Paul was doing for Christ. Paul's credit was going where it was due, wasn't it? You know, the whole salvation thing, this is God's story. This isn't our story. This is God's loving kindness bringing the good news of Jesus Christ to the world. You know, we can't take credit for something that we had nothing to do with. And believe me, you have nothing to do with your salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. So Paul wasn't going to take credit for that. You know, I think a lot of times our tendency is to look at the things we can do and say, "Hey, I'm pretty good," instead of giving glory where it belongs. See, Paul's transformation in Christ was a catalyst for his desire to boldly go where no one had gone before in spreading the gospel. And as I was doing some research, I came across this fascinating story. In 1992, a class of fourth grade students in Portland, Maine, carried out an experiment. And maybe you have done this before. Their teacher, Pam, was teaching the kids about the ocean, especially about the Gulf Stream that flows along the East Coast and then turns toward Europe. And according to Reuters, she had kept the kids' messages, and they put them in empty wine bottles. And she had a fisherman take these bottles away from shore and just drop them in the ocean, hoping that some of them might come back, or they might get a word from somebody all the way in England because they were studying how the Gulf Stream works. 3 months later, two bottles washed up in Canada. The class heard nothing else and assumed that the rest of the bottles were lost at sea. 2 years passed. Then one student named Jeff received a surprise letter from a girl in France. She found one of her bottles while walking with her father on the beach. You know, our efforts at sharing the gospel sometimes are a lot like that. When our drive and motivation to share the gospel exists in us, when we've been transformed by Christ, when we want to share the gospel with people, you know, we do it in whatever way we possibly can. You know, and sometimes it's kind of like, you know, these kids who threw the bottles into the ocean, you know, sometimes the fruit of that comes up here, sometimes it comes up somewhere else. I remember the first person I guess I took part in leading to Christ, I didn't know about, to be honest with you. I was a freshman in high school, and I had just become, you know, a Christian in a sense. God had really entered my life, began changing who I was, and so I started sharing naturally what God was doing in my life with other people. And little did I know, but like 10 years later, I graduated from high school, I move away, I get married, I start having kids, I move back, and I run into this guy from my school. Somewhere, I don't know, it was a store or something like that, and he says, "You know what, Dave? I just want to say thank you for leading me to Christ all those years ago." And I'm like, "What?" You know, we never said a prayer. We never sat down and, you know, did this thing, and yet God was able, kind of like those bottles, you know, that you throw in the ocean, to take the gospel into someone's ear, into someone's life, that really impacted them, you know. And the various crews, the Enterprise, they're driven the same motivation. You know, let's go and learn. Let's get as much knowledge as we can and go. So I'm going to conclude here. Now, have you heard the one about the pastor? You know, when a pastor sets his watch on the pulpit, what that means? Usually nothing, right? But in conclusion, we're going to look at some things here, and this is where I really want to focus a little bit more of my energy this morning. You know, in application of this, you know, I would just tell you, tell me, tell each other, you know, strive to be full of goodness by applying God's word to your life. You know, don't just read the Bible. You know, do it. The whole book of James is dedicated to that whole concept. You know, if I read this and I do nothing, or if I say I have great faith, yet it doesn't manifest itself in my life, what good is it? It's nothing. It's non-existent. So don't just read the Bible, do it. You know, earlier we looked at Matthew and the great commandment, or the greatest commandments that the guy came to Jesus and said, and asked him of, and Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart," you know, as being the greatest commandment. But what was the second? "Love your neighbor as yourself." You know, if we want to be a great church, just focusing on those two alone is going to make us a great church. I love what Spock said once. He said, "Change is the essential process of all existence." It's great. As Christians, we need to constantly be open to the change that comes as we read and apply what God is doing in our lives. B, I think we need to strive to be complete in knowledge by making an effort to add to your knowledge regularly. You know, commit yourselves to get involved with things that are going to help you to get to know the gospel better. You know, as you study this, it's going to change your life. God's power, the Holy Spirit, is going to use this to impact your life. And as your life is impacted, as you share God's truth and God's word with others, as you share the gospel with other people, the Holy Spirit is going to work through you in their lives as well. I'm convinced. C, and as you practice both A and B, you will naturally grow in your competence to instruct others. You know, the more you learn, the more you become complete in knowledge, the more you're full of goodness, you know, you're going to be competent to share this with other people, the gospel. You know, and I would strive to say this, if you have accepted Jesus in your life, if Jesus has really transformed you, guess what? You are qualified. Doesn't matter that you've been around here for, like me, since 1988, or Rick's been here since, what, 1840-something? No, I'm just kidding. just kidding. Rick's my friend. You know that, right? There I go, get myself fired again. Okay. You know, as you practice both A and B, you're going to naturally become competent to instruct others. In January 25th, 1988 issue of Time, provided insight on selfishness. You know, as we grow in our, I'm going to tell you a story here in a minute, but as we grow in our competence, in our knowledge, in our ability to instruct others, if we hoard that knowledge, it's not doing us any good, right? Probably one of the first rules I learned in preschool was sharing is a good thing, right? Well, in 1988, Time wrote an article about how selfish and its corollary, sharing, kind of worked with each other or illustrated itself about the introduction of the VHS tapes. Anybody remember those things? They're about this big, they're black, they're about that thick, and you stick them in this slot, and you push a play button, and it comes on your TV. Okay, I just want to make sure, because I know there's some people in here that maybe have never touched one. But anyways, VHS was preluded DVD, anyways. When VHS came out, how many of you remember the beta of VHS Wars? Yeah, okay, how many of you had a beta machine? Whoa, we got one here. Yeah, you get a prize for something. I don't know what, but... You know, when Sony came into this market, Sony developed the beta machine, you know? If you work in a television studio, you're probably familiar with beta because it was preferred among them. But they started working with the beta machine while everyone else sort of developed the VCR, the VHS player. You know, and Sony kind of kept its knowledge of beta technology to itself, while all these other companies shared what happened. Incidentally, what happened is that all of these companies working together, developing this standard, started producing just incredible amounts of VHS machines, whereas Sony had its little claws on just the beta format. What ended up happening after the first year, Sony lost 40% of its market share in that market. It was incredible. Later on, I used to work as a marketing guy in a consumer electronics marketing firm in Grand Rapids. How many of you ever heard of Blu-ray? Right? Okay, more hands probably know Blu-ray because that's what's pretty much coming out now. One thing that's interesting is Sony learned their lesson from this whole beta fiasco. And when Blu-ray started to come, when high-definition television started to come, there was this whole thing between Blu-ray and HD DVD. Anybody hear of HD DVD? Just exactly. Exactly. Because Sony took Blu-ray and they shared the technology this time. And so many companies jumped on board with it that when Toshiba, who kept its HD DVD information to themselves, didn't share, they lost all the market share, and now HD DVD pretty much is non-existent. Wow, that's a geeky example, if any. Whew! All right. D, finally. So remember to share the knowledge that you get. When you read the Bible, as you are empowered by the Holy Spirit, share the gospel, share your knowledge of Jesus Christ with others. Don't hoard it to yourselves. And D, remember to give glory in all things. You know, if God is working through you into someone's life, it's not you, you're being used by God in a good way to share the gospel, to share the truth of God's word with others. So give glory to God. In my student life application Bible, I had a great quote on this. It says this, Paul was not proud of what he had done, but of what God had done through him. Being proud of God's work is not a sin, it's worship. If you are not sure whether your pride is selfish or holy, ask yourself this question. Are you just as proud of what God is doing through other people as of what he's doing through you? You know, if you are a believer, you have been gifted by God. You're empowered by the Holy Spirit, and you are fully qualified to share the gospel with other people. This summer, I'm fixing to take some kids on a special trip. And I'm not telling anybody where. I'll tell the parents where when it gets close. But it has a lot to do with the stuff I have on this table. You know, this is sort of my survival pack. If I were to take this pack, you know, into the woods, I could survive for quite a while with it. See, I've got in here a wool blanket. You know, I've got my sleeping bag here. I've got, this is my hammock. I've got a tarp shelter that I can sleep on. You know, I've got all of this stuff that would help me survive in the wilderness, probably indefinitely, but at least for a week or so. And I'm not used to packing an Alice pack in church, so forgive me here. You know? So that's my sleep system. Now, what did I put up here? Trekker poles. You guys have seen some people with those, probably. Inhaler. Need that because I'm partially asthmatic. Clothes. It's good to wear clothes when you're somewhere else. Anywhere else is pretty good to wear clothes. Water procurement. Get water. I've got first aid kit with emergency whistle, secondary compass because you never know if the first one's going to fail on you. Hatchet. That's a good thing to have when you're in the woods and you want to cut stuff up. Cordage. Toilet paper, biodegradable toilet paper, that's important. Cutting tool, that's my bush knife. And I got fire starting equipment, you know, that'll start fires in all kinds of different scenarios. I got a light, I got rope, I got canteen cup, I got all this good stuff. Man, I'll tell you what, I got so much stuff here, I could survive indefinitely, I'm convinced, in the woods. I've got fuel for my camp stove. I've got food. Ramen is a great backpacking food, by the way. So are nuts. If you ever go backpacking, so many calories. And I got pots and pans in there. I've got all this stuff. I can jam in here. GPS, navigation equipment, maps, all kinds of stuff there. Let's see if I can see all this up. I didn't pack that very like I would normally pack it just because of time's sake. But I've got everything in this pack that I would need for survival for quite a long time. I really do. And, you know, a lot of times we Christians, this is kind of like Jesus Christ, and we put on Christ. And you know what comes with Jesus? We get the power of the Holy Spirit. If you are a Christian, you get the power of the Holy Spirit. And let's say the power of the Holy Spirit is kind of like what God can do through us and all of this stuff, how I can use all of these tools in here to affect my survivability. But you see, a lot of times we Christians, we sort of tread through life and we're like, we forget the fact that we've got all this, that we have access to this, that we have access to everything that we need. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if Christ has entered your life, if you've been changed by the gospel, you know, you have the power of the Holy Spirit that's going to get you through anything. And I think one of the things when we look at what Paul is teaching here, he's saying, you know what, you are full of goodness. You are complete in knowledge. You are competent to instruct one another. So go and do it. You know, get the pack off your back. Use the stuff, use the tools you've been given to share the gospel. I would just challenge you with that. You know, we waste a lot of energy. If I walk through the woods, forgetting this is on my back, this is probably 25 pounds. It's not going to do me a lot of good if I never take it off. You know, but I have everything I need in here to survive, to thrive pretty much anywhere. And you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, have the Holy Spirit. You have been called, and you are fully qualified to use what God has given you to share the gospel, to boldly take the gospel where others have failed to take it. You know, I've really struggled with this personally. I'll be honest with you. And I don't know if I can get a little vulnerable with you guys this morning. I know a lot of you guys know me. Some of you have known me since I was, 8 years old. But if I could get a little vulnerable with you, you know, I've struggled with this whole idea of being qualified. Some of you may not know. I've never finished a degree in college. I've taken a lot of college classes. I'm still taking classes. I'm still growing in my knowledge. You know, but that's something that's really been hard for me over the years, because most people in my position, when I meet other pastors, when I meet other youth pastors, they're like, you know, they've got at least bachelor's degree, if not master's degrees. You know, a couple years ago, I had a church I won't go into details of this, but I had a church approach me about wanting me to apply, you know, at their church. And I'm like, there's no way you would want me. And she's like, why is that? And I said, because I don't even have a degree. And she was like, oh, you know. So I've struggled with this whole, you know, the whole idea of being qualified. But you know what? As I read this, as I see and experience the truth of the gospel working in my life, I realize more and more that, you know what? This, the transformation that's happening in me, the drive and motivation that God is giving me in increasing measure, that makes me qualified to share the gospel. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter who you are. You are called and qualified to share the gospel with other people. It's easy to determine, this is a quote I have in my notes, it's not in your notes, but it says in the book called Christian Theology in Play Language, it says it's easy to determine when something is a flame. It ignites other materials. Any fire that does not spread will eventually go out. A church without evangelism is a contradiction in terms, just as a fire that does not burn is a contradiction. And so my worship point is this. Worship happens when the gospel becomes so alive and powerful in your life that you can't help but share it with others. My spiritual challenge piggybacks on that. Share the gospel. Boldly share what no one has shared before. In Christ, you are fully equipped, you are fully capable, and you are fully called to share the good news of Jesus with both believers and not believers. Don't wait until you feel qualified, because you are. If Christ is in you, you are qualified. Let's pray. Father God, I just realize that, you know, as I struggle with some of these things, Lord, I struggle with the whole idea of being qualified. You know it. You know it better than anybody. Lord, I just pray that as you continue to work in me, that you would continue to fill me with knowledge, that you continue to make me competent. But Lord, I also realize that not everyone in this room is there. Lord, not everyone in this room is qualified because they haven't responded to the gospel. Lord, they haven't sought Christ to come into their life. And Father, I just pray right now that if there's anyone in this room who has not responded to the hope, that if anyone in this room is looking to anything else but then to your Son, Jesus, to change them, to transform them, Father, I just pray that they would come talk to me. Lord, that they would seek out a Christian friend or somebody that can share the hope that they have found in Christ Jesus. Lord, and I pray that as you continue to move and work in this church, that each and every one of us would become vessels that are driven by the hope that we have in the gospel of Jesus Christ, to take it and share it with other people. Lord, that we would become full of goodness, that we would become complete in knowledge, that we would become competent to instruct one another, Lord. And then in those things, we could share the gospel. We could boldly share the gospel with people who have never before heard it. Father, and for all of it, for whatever you do, we give you glory for it now. In Jesus' name, amen.